Well, the country was then new, the inhabitants sparse, the fare poor, roads were intolerable, streams with few bridges, and yet he went forth in pursuit of the sheep in the wilderness in danger of perishing, the love of Christ constraining him. Reverend William Cravens belonged to the class of Methodist ministers not afraid to swim rivers, climb mountains, or sleep in the woods, facing every enemy, fearing no danger. In 1821, he was sent to organize the circuit to be called Indianapolis. A few families had settled at different points along the White River in the vicinity of Indianapolis, and the conference sent Reverend Cravens to take care of the few sheep in the wilderness and to plant the institutions of religion in the center of the young but promising state. And he was just the man for the enterprise. He was zealous and fearless and indefatigable, preferring death to the neglect of duty. On horseback and alone, he threaded his way through the wilderness from the settlements on the Ohio to those on White River. The streams were swollen by recent rains, and it was difficult to cross. In attempting to ford Sugar Creek, he was swept from his horse and carried down the stream. His horse reached the bank on the opposite side in safety, and a man who had settled in that vicinity from an earlier day, seeing the horse come out of the creek without its rider, hastened down to the bank to see what was the matter. He states that when he arrived at the bank, he saw a large, middle-aged man crawling out of the water upon the limbs of a tree that had fallen into the stream. And as he got on the trunk of the tree, he heard him saying to himself, "Well, bless God, I would go to heaven if it were Sugar Creek all the way." Said the backwoodsman, "I reckon you will get there. You seem to be in the right way." A man who could praise God in the midst of such trials would likely succeed in his mission and save many souls. No wonder the backwoodsman admired his heroism. He would have made a splendid martyr. It's the story of the Reverend William Cravens, a man who came through the wilderness to Indianapolis and put life and limb on line for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week, Pastor Nate shared with us the example of Gaius, a man who was loved by the Apostle John and the early church, who demonstrated this type of fearlessness, who demonstrated this type of commitment to Christ, commitment to Christ's church, commitment to the people who made up Christ's church. Today, 3 John, we're going to juxtapose, or John will do it for us, the lives of a man by the name of Diotrephes and another man by the name of Demetrius. Many people, friends, they talk about Jesus. There's all kinds of people out there talking about Jesus Christ. Some people live for Jesus. There are some people who live for Jesus Christ, against the grain, regardless of the cost, preferring death to the neglect of their duty, of those who follow and profess Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life, who has given us hope, who has given us salvation. The simple point in this text today that I'm going to draw out from 3 John is that God has called us to imitate what is good, to be those type of people who imitate what is good, who reject evil, who would place life and limb on the line for our faith in Jesus Christ. I think that's what John is going to call us to today. It's a letter to Gaius. There are issues in the local church that John is having to deal with, as he was dealing with issues in his first letter of 1 John as well. We're going to see those drawn out. He's already spoken about Gaius. Pastor Nate has taken us through that last week. Today we're going to talk about the concept of apostolic authority and the fact that Diotrephes has rejected apostolic authority. We're going to talk about the reality of humility in our lives and the importance of humility in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ, particularly those who would declare that they lead in some manner in the body of Christ. And then we're going to talk about what it means to imitate good and God's call for us to reject what is evil and to imitate what is good. We're going to do that in 3 John through verses 9 through 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can be opening those to 3 John towards the very end of your Bibles, even closer to the end than 1 John. The book of Revelation, the very end, take a left turn, you'll hit Jude, and then it's 3 John. And we're in 3 John starting at verse 9. This morning. So let's stand together, let's honor God as we read his word, and let's hear what John has to say to us today. John says this, "I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself, we also add our testimony, and you know our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So here, John talks about this Diotrephes, this unique name, even in the first century Greek culture, a unique name. Demetrius, a very common name. Diotrephes, not a very common name at all. John writes to the church, but he writes through Gaius, and he says that Gaius walks in the truth, that he can be trusted, that Gaius is submitted to John's authority as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Diotrephes, on the other side, rejects apostolic teaching. Friends, the age of the apostolic time was coming to an end. The scriptures, I think, would indicate relatively clearly, church history relates to us very clearly that John was the last of the living apostles. And so the time of the apostles was coming to an end. The last of those who had been commissioned by Jesus Christ, who had been set apart, who had been taught via the Holy Spirit, and who had been given to the early church, was now drawing to an end. Things were going to move. Church history tells us now it's going to move to local bishops in all these cities where Paul and others had established churches, and there would be bishops over cities, and then bishops over territories. And people will debate, and from now until the time Jesus comes back, on whether or not we should have gone to bishops, or whether or not the early church should have maintained being small house churches with a priesthood of believers where local people were running and establishing the church. The reality is we have what we have. And the church moved over to these local bishops and leaders of churches in large areas as well. We see the Apostle Paul establishing not only the churches, but the leadership in the churches as well, establishing local elders, establishing men like Titus and Timothy to go to these local churches and to lead and to pastor these local areas. This is a time of transition in the early church. And John, I think, recognizes the transition, and he's writing to Gaius, and he's saying to Gaius, listen, you have been faithful in the church. You've demonstrated it by welcoming the brothers, by equipping them, and then sending them out. As I said in the first service, this is something that we're seeing right here in our service today. As Jason and Jocelyn, their children come, we support them. We give them financial assistance. We're not the only ones who do it, but we partner with other churches and individuals. We give them that financial assistance. We pray for them, and then we send them out, hopefully well-equipped to take the gospel to the nations. We demonstrate our commitment to Jesus Christ when we do things like this collectively as people, individually. Some of you do this for missionaries on an individual basis as well. Gaius was respected in the early church, respected by John, because he lived out his faith in demonstrable ways, and he submitted himself to apostolic authority. He submitted himself to the authority of John as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Diotrephes did not do that. So friends, listen, apostolic teaching is either authoritative or it's not, right? I mean, we can really kind of boil it down that way. Either what God has given us through the apostles in the Word of God that we have now, what we would call inscripturated. It's no longer the spoken word, it is inscripturated, it is written down for us. This is either authoritative for us or it's not. And if it's not, then it's anybody's guess what we should be doing in the local church. Right? You might look to me as a lead pastor and say, well, he's got an education and we pay him, so Jim should tell us what to do in the local church. And I can just tell you this very, very point blank and very clearly without trying to be self-deprecating at all. If you're going to follow my lead outside of the Word of God and I'm just going to give you my best shot at what we should do, you're in a big heap of trouble. And so am I. I need the Word of God as much as you need the Word of God. I need direction as much as you need direction. So do the other pastors. So do your elders. We need to submit to the authority of God's Word. We need to submit to the authority of the apostles of Jesus Christ. Because if we don't, it's anybody's guess who we should be submitting to, right? It might be somebody for a while who demonstrates that they can speak really good and can be engaging and can lead you appropriately. But who knows? That person may fade away, right? I'm sure there's people who right now might say to themselves, at least, I could do what Jim does. You know, he puts together a message and he comes out here. I could speak better than he does. So before long, we would have ourselves saying, where are we going and who are we following and who leads? For 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Orthodox Church of Jesus Christ, evangelical followers of Jesus Christ have said, we follow the Word. We follow the apostolic teaching. We have disagreements. Of course we do. Multiple denominations, all kinds of things that we struggle through on this side of heaven. But we have the Word of God as an anchor for us so that we know what is authoritative, so that we can be bound to that. In the early church, they had the same thing. It wasn't inscripturated yet, but it was the spoken word of the apostles. And John says to Gaius, listen, you have adhered to the apostolic word. He says to Demetrius, he has adhered to the apostolic word. But Diotrephes, he loves to be first. He will not adhere to that apostolic teaching. And so now the church is spiraling and there's problems in the church and John has to address them. He says, and if I have to come in person, I'll come in person and I'll say the same things I'm saying in writing, that there are problems with the leadership of Diotrephes who has rejected apostolic teaching. Friend, there's a reason why we obey the scriptures and why we preach from the scriptures on Sunday mornings and why I don't just get up here and moralize for you and say, here's some things I've learned in life that I think are really good things. Why don't you apply them? If we take the Word of God and we listen to it and we do our very best to apply what God has to say to us, it's because it comes to us through the apostles of Jesus Christ. He commissioned them, he trained them, he taught them, and now we obey them because they give to us God's Word. Here's just a few verses that will point that out to us. Right at the beginning of the early church in Acts chapter 1, Luke is writing this to a Greek gentleman by the name of Theophilus. He says, in the first book, being his Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Friends, that is such an incredibly important verse and passage out of the New Testament for us. Until the day when Jesus was ascended to the right hand of the Father, he had given commands through the Holy Spirit. The Bible also calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ himself, to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Luke is telling us, this is what I'm going to be talking about. This is what this early church did. They recognized these apostles that Jesus had chosen, set apart, and then taught via the Holy Spirit that they might know the truth of God and that they might disseminate it to us. The early church gets this because we see here in Acts chapter 2 at verse 42, talking about the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Friends, you're going to see that what they did 2,000 years ago, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, you're going to see that right here today in our worship service, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to devote ourselves to the apostolic teaching, which is what we're doing right now. We have fellowshiped and we will fellowship. We're going to break bread together. We're going to share in communion together. And we're going to be prayerful about these things. We're not going to walk into a worship service and just say, how can we entertain your socks off? And if we do it well, go tell your friends and have them come back and we'll entertain their socks off too. And before long, we'll be this massive gathering of people and we'll have to expand and expand and expand. And listen, it sounds like I'm trying to make fun of other churches. That's not my intent. I'm simply saying the scriptures have told us how we are to do this, how we're supposed to go about doing this. And there's different derivations of how we're going to do that culturally and even here within the United States as well. There are other churches who are going to do it differently than us, and God bless them. We're going to pray God's blessing upon them. Our hope is that people will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But this is what the early church is doing. They're devoting themselves to the apostolic teaching. They're fellowshipping together. They're breaking bread together. They're fellowshipping in their homes. They're sharing in the Lord's Supper together. They're devoting themselves to prayer so that they might know God and they might live for God. Paul writes this to the letter of Ephesus. He says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Or in other words, when you read the letter I'm writing to you, you're going to realize this isn't just some letter, but you're going to understand the authority that God has given to me as an apostle, this mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here he means the Holy Spirit. You're going to see as you read this letter, friends, when you read the New Testament, I hope, particularly if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, when you read it, you say, this is different than anything else I'm reading. This is different than Moby Dick. Moby Dick's great. Read it. I love that novel. It's not the New Testament. And you can tell the difference. You'll see that there's a mystery that's being revealed to us through the apostles of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is what I think John is saying to Gaius. And he's saying it about Diotrephes and about Demetrius. He's going to use this negative example of Diotrephes. He's a leader in the church, obviously, because he's kicking people out of the church. Obviously, people have rallied to him enough so that he has that kind of authority in the church. But there's also this Demetrius, and he's already commended Gaius, these who adhere to the apostolic teaching, who are living out their faith in demonstrable ways. Look, Diotrephes, I think, has four major flaws. They're shared by some in the church today who purport to be followers of Jesus Christ. Number one, as we've already talked about, he rejects apostolic authority. He rejects what God has given to the church through the apostles. Now listen, friends, I'm just going to spend 1 minute on this. The reality is that the only perfect person who ever lived was Jesus Christ. Not Paul, not John, not Peter, not the apostles. They were not perfect. Paul says himself in Romans 7, listen, I'm the chief of sinners. I need Christ as much as anybody needs Christ, Paul would say. He has to confront Peter in Galatians 2 and say, Peter, you're clearly in the wrong, right? Socially, you're retracting yourself from the Gentiles. You're doing what God has not called you to do. And Peter's an apostle of Jesus Christ. What we're not saying here is that the apostles are perfect. What we are saying is through the work of the Holy Spirit, what the scriptures have declared to us, that God worked uniquely through these men, that when they wrote these letters, it was God speaking to us. It was God speaking to us, even through infallible men. But men who were unique, set apart, received the mystery of Christ. There is nobody on the planet today, nobody who's lived since John died, that can say that in this unique way, Christ has set me apart, has called me to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, has trained me personally in the gospel via the work of the Holy Spirit. There's nobody who's ever lived other than the apostles who can say that. And the problems in this early church is that Diotrephes, as a leader, has said, I'm rejecting that. Follow me, because I'm rejecting John. What follows up is just some clear signs of a lack of humility in leadership. He maliciously gossips and spread lies about the apostles. He refuses to welcome Christian ministers. He refuses to give genuine Christ followers a safe haven so that they can go out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he forces others in the church to do the same thing. And if they choose to go against his authority, he kicks them out of the church. Look, there's massive problems in this local church that John is writing to. There are good men and women in this church. Gaius and Demetrius are those, but there are clearly others as well. But there's a faction in this church that has lifted up Diotrephes to leadership and said, you have carte blanche authority over us. You can do what you choose to do. And that's exactly what he's doing. So friends, a desire for power and a lack of humility are certain signs that leadership is soon going to turn sour. A lack of humility and a desire for power are certain signs that leadership is going to turn sour. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when that's going to happen, even in the local churches today. Humility is the key to our walk with Jesus Christ. It has to be the key to Christian ministry as well. It has to be. Friends, if you detect a lack of humility and a desire for power in me or any of your leaders, there is a problem that has to be addressed. Now, it could be something that you see that isn't real. Those things have to be addressed. We cannot live in this world any longer, at least in the church, where it's just what somebody says, it's what it is, and there's no adjudication of that. That can work in politics. Actually, it doesn't work at all in politics. We're seeing that. It can't be in the church. We adjudicate things in the church. We determine whether something that is said is true. If not, everything Diotrephes is saying is just taken as truth. It's malicious gossip and it's lies, but he said it. It must be true. No, the church is to evaluate these things. But if you see a lack of humility and a desire for power, there is a problem that is brewing. We see it in the church in the West, particularly today. And if you pay any attention to what's going on in the church across America at all, you know that there have been some really big named pastors who have lost their authority and lost their ministries over this exact thing, a lack of humility. It's almost always one of two things, friends. It's either sexual sin in the life of the leader, or it is a lack of humility and a desire for more power. And the problem in local churches, friends, and I'll just say this point blank, is that we, like almost all Americans, love heroes. And our heroes usually have huge followings. So we take pastors who have massive mega churches and we elevate them to great levels of authority in our lives, in our churches, and other churches as well. And then we begin to see the foundations begin to crumble for so many of them because it's hard for anybody to handle that much praise and adoration from human beings. And so we're seeing it happen time and time again. Men who have written books and who have led sometimes very, very well and then crashing down because somebody wants to be with them because they're a pastor or somebody wants to elevate them higher than they need to be. And eventually it gets into their own heads and into their own DNA and they think that the church is founded on them and not on Jesus Christ. It's a huge problem, friends, in the church. It was a problem even in John's day as well. Diotrephes' issue was not primarily an ecclesiastical problem, and it was not primarily a social problem or even necessarily a theological problem. We don't know if his theology was bad or not. John doesn't tell us. It's a problem with a desire for power. It's a sin issue in Diotrephes. He loves to be first. He wants to be in charge, and he's exercising that authority like a dictator and not like a shepherd, not like one who leads in the humility of Jesus Christ. Friends, humility, I've said this before, it should come so naturally to us as human beings. All we should do is look in the mirror and realize there's some things wanting in me. All we should do is look at the scriptures and say, there are some things wanting in me. I'm not saying we should browbeat ourselves and tell us how horrible we are. The reality is we are not God. And we have not been set apart as the apostles of Jesus Christ. That was a unique time in the history of the church. Moses was a great leader. Moses was a man who God spoke to face. He was a prophet of God. And yet even in his leadership, within months out of leaving Egypt, if you read the book of Numbers, you find out that the people, the hundreds of thousands of people following him, there's always a contingent of those who are griping, right? The food isn't like it was in Egypt. We were slaves, but we ate well, right? It was a great life there in Egypt, building, 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 and more building, and having no freedom, but man, we ate leeks and onions. We sat by the Nile on our breaks and had a wonderful time. Wouldn't it be great to go back to that? They began to argue and to grumble amongst themselves. Even Aaron and Miriam, his brother and sister, began to grumble against Moses. So that God had to call Moses and Miriam and Aaron outside of the camp, and he had to confront Aaron and Miriam and say, basically, how dare you mumble against Moses? Their thoughts were, well, God speaks to us too. Are we not equal to Moses? And God's answer was, no, you're not. I speak to Moses different than I speak to you. I speak differently to this man than I speak to you. He is in authority over you because I've done that. I've placed him in that authority. He's the man I chose, Aaron, not you. He's the man I chose, Miriam, not you. Not that I don't care about you and not that you're not leaders in the camp yourselves, but it's not the same. And don't you dare grumble against Moses. And friends, I'm not saying this in the church to say, don't you dare grumble against me as a lead pastor. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm simply saying that those who God has set apart in these unique ways biblically were those who God required people to obey and to listen to them. Jesus, at the Last Supper, when he's about to give his life up, friends, it's the last day of his life. And if you read through the gospel narrative, you'll find something really strange happening at that Last Supper. Because in the midst of Jesus' suffering, the 12 apostles that he set apart that we are to obey, they're fighting amongst themselves. You remember what they're fighting amongst themselves about? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? And Jesus has to say, man, you've got this so wrong. You got it so wrong. You want to lead in the church? You be a follower. You be a servant in the body of Christ. That's what it means to lead. Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. I didn't come to be served by you. I came to serve you. He had just washed their feet. He had just taken on the role of a slave for these men. And what's on their minds is what's on so many human hearts and minds, even those who love Jesus. And that is, who am I in this world? Who looks up to me? Who will honor me? How much money will I make? Where will I be at the end? What's my station in heaven? Friends, we need to be so careful about that, particularly those who would lead. We have to practice humility, or humility is going to be practiced on us. We're going to know what it's like to be humbled if we think we're something that we are not. The scriptures are abundantly clear about that. We must accept apostolic authority. We must submit ourselves to the Word of God. From the leadership all the way, for lack of a better term, down, we must submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ and the gospel and the apostolic teaching, and we must hold our leaders up to that standard as well. And then, friends, we do this. We imitate what is good, John says. Beloved, verse 11, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whatever or whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Again, and this is just so clear for John. He does this in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. He just says what he means. He just says it point blank. If you claim that you don't have sin, you're a liar, he says in 1 John. If you say you've never sinned, you make God out to be a liar. There's no place for God's word in your life. Here he says, listen, if you imitate what's good, you demonstrate that you are from God. If you imitate what is evil, you demonstrate that you've never seen God. You may claim that you've seen God. You may claim that you speak for God. Diotrephes clearly claims that he speaks for God. But John says he hasn't seen Jesus. This man is not living in a way that would make you want to follow him. He is not doing the very things that we need to see. Because our behavior, friends, as followers of Jesus Christ, is a signpost to who we are. And I think at times a signpost to where we may be sometime in the future. Look what the Apostle Paul says here to the Romans in Romans 2. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He'll render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. The Jew first and also the Greek. Glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. The Jew first, also for the Greek. God shows no partiality, friends. He doesn't give a rip what your station in life is. He doesn't care what your title is. And he doesn't care how much money you make. He shows no partiality in these things, friends. And we say, but Paul's the champion of salvation by grace through faith. It's not by works. And we would all say amen to that, as Paul would say. But friends, do not delude yourself into thinking that we will not stand before a holy God one day and be judged according to what we have done. Many of us will be saved by, for lack of a better term, the skin of our teeth. Nothing will come with us, or very little. There are some who much will be brought with them. God will judge us according to our works. Our salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. What we do absolutely matters. It absolutely matters to God. He will pass judgment on these things as John is passing judgment on these things, even in this letter. He's able to commend Demetrius in verse 12 because Demetrius has proved himself to be faithful, right? By way of the truth, by way of the church, and by way of John. He doesn't say, listen, let me commend to you Demetrius, and here's why I want to commend Demetrius to you. Demetrius told me he's a great guy. Demetrius said he's a great follower of Jesus. Demetrius told me that he's a great leader. Therefore, let's commend him because he told us he's a great person. That's not anything like what he says here. What does he say? Look at Demetrius' life. Who has commented on his life? The church has commented on Demetrius' life. They see in Demetrius a servant of God. They see a humble man who obeys apostolic authority. What else do we see there? We see the truth itself. What we know about Jesus Christ and the gospel, it speaks well of Demetrius because Demetrius lives out the gospel in his life and in his ministry. So it speaks well of Demetrius. John says, I myself know Demetrius, and I'm telling you that I give him my commendation. I see in him one who is a follower of Jesus Christ. Now we're able to say, this is a commendable person. Not because of what he says, but because of what he has done in the local body of Christ. Diotrephes is the opposite. We've seen what Diotrephes has done. We've seen his desire to be in front. We've seen his lack of humility. We've seen his desire to be in authority and his lack of humility. These two men, they speak for themselves by what they are doing. One is humble. One obeys the word. One is not humble, and he does not obey the word. And John seems to be saying, wow, this should be pretty simple in the local church to see through these things and to make some decisions. So friends, it may sound simplistic, but followers of Jesus Christ are called to do what is good. We're called to do what is good. We are called to reject what is evil and cling to the goodness that is God. Just a couple of verses here as I close. Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that God is good. How happy is the man or woman who takes refuge in him. You who are his holy ones, fear Yahweh. For those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man or woman who delights in life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? He or she who keeps their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ear is open to their cry for help. The face of the Lord is set against those who do evil to erase all memory from them, from the face of the earth. Romans 12, love must be sincere, Paul says. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Paul calls us to follow his example, doesn't he? Seven times in his letter, he says, follow me, follow my example. And we may say, well, goodness gracious, apostle or not, aren't we supposed to follow Christ? And Paul tells us, absolutely we are to follow Christ. But friends, this is what we do in discipleship. This is when an older believer takes alongside a younger believer and says, follow me as I'm following Christ. Of course we're shooting to follow Jesus Christ. But so many of us, we need an example of somebody who's doing it. And so we follow them. This is why discipleship is so vital in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Or some of your translations say, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me. It's a great jumping off point as you follow Christ. Paul isn't saying, I'm perfect, follow me and you're done. No, you follow me because I'm following Christ. You follow in that trail. Brothers, he says to the Philippians, join with others in following my example. Take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave to you. Because I've often said this before and I say it now, even through tears, he says, many live as enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Diotrephes lives as an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ in his role as a pastor of the local church. It happens, friends. We follow those who follow Christ. We don't follow those who follow themselves. That will lead us into trouble every single time. So friends, let me close with this. Romans chapter 12. We're going to turn to Paul. John has told us, imitate what is good. Let's see what Paul has to say about this as well. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. That's an old-fashioned word for prideful. But associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. So friends, if we were to take just these two passages, the one where John tells us, imitate what is good, reject what is evil, and this passage from Paul, who agrees with John, who agrees with Jesus, you notice quotation marks there in that quote from Romans 12. He's quoting Jesus there, Paul is. If we could just take these two verses and practice them, just these verses, divorce would be virtually non-existent in the local church. We would not have to practice church discipline hardly ever. Our homes would be harmonious. We would care for one another. And we would have a gentle way of approaching those who have differences of opinion than we do. It doesn't mean that we would live in a utopian society. The Bible never says we're shooting for utopia on this side of heaven. We would still practice law. We would still put people in jail. But little of this would ever impact our homes. Little of it would ever impact the local body of Jesus Christ. If we could just practice these things, friends, how far we would advance in our walk, in our imitation of Jesus Christ, in our homes, and in the local church. So that's my challenge to me, and that's my challenge to you today, that we would practice these things, that we would imitate what is good and not what is evil. We would practice humility, and we would test, particularly our leaders, against that standard. Do they obey the word of God? Do they practice humility? And then in so doing, we would see that it's important for us to do that in our own lives and our own walks with Jesus Christ as well. This is what God is calling us to do. This is what John would have us do today, friends. Let's put these things into practice. Amen? Amen. So, Father, we pray that by the work of your Spirit, you would help us to do those good things, that we would be those who imitate good, that we would be those who reject what is evil. We would cling, Lord, as Paul has told us, to the good. Help us to do those things, Lord, those very, very practical things in our faith. Live it out, caring for one another, honoring one another, respecting one another, in our homes, outside of our homes, caring, loving people in the body of Christ, putting aside malicious gossip, submitting ourselves to the authority of your word and to the apostolic teaching. God, help us to do these things, we pray, in this local church, in our homes, in ourselves. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.